going to go to verse 33. Daniel Kyle, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Dear God, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together here. Lord, I pray you just work in Pastor as he teaches the Sunday school, that your will be done, and that you give us the things we need to hear today this morning. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Lord speaking again, but I say unto you that whosoever, verse 33, again, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Okay? So, when you go back to the book of Numbers, it's actually very distinct in the law, telling you, you know, if you've made an oath, you know, here's what you're to do. If a young lady makes an oath, the oath stands, but if her father hears it and cancels the oath, it's canceled. If a woman makes that's married makes an oath, the oath stands, but if her husband hears it and cancels the oath is canceled. If he doesn't cancel it, the oath is good. An example of that, for example, is Hannah, who went to the altar, made an oath before the Lord. Her husband didn't hear that oath, but later when he heard it, he kept that oath. Well, that's a good oath, Hannah. Had he canceled that oath, he might have been in trouble for it, but she never would have been in trouble. Okay? But here the Lord talks about, and by the way, Solomon said, you know, better not to say anything than make an oath that you're not going to keep.
Amen.
Far better just keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
But the Lord's going to take it a step further here. Because again, keep in mind, he's trying to get past the letter of the law. He's trying to get past the outside shell and get to the kernel that's inside of each of these things that's said, okay? So he goes on and he says this. Verse 34, he says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So when you make these, I swear by Jerusalem, I swear by God, this is what we're going to do, you know. And he's saying, don't do that. You know, for one thing, your word should be sufficient. Who you are. There was a time that that meant everything. When a man gave his word, that it meant something, that people would do something because their word was said. And that's where the Apostle Paul says that you're yea be yea and you're nay be nay. Okay. You know, what you say, you know, is what you do. If for some reason you can't keep something you told somebody, you go to that person and find out what can be done about it. Okay. You know, but don't just ignore it. Make your word to be good. It's interesting, I was in an Ace Hardware in Yorkshire a couple years ago, and they had a new person there at the cash register who was just learning. An Amish man handed him a check, and all computer systems now want a driver's license number. when they take that check, all these things, they want, you have to put all that in there for the check to be accepted. That Amish man didn't have that. He called his manager over. The manager just laughed, overrode all that. He knew that Amish man's check would be good. You know, the Amish man isn't going to write a check unless it's absolutely good. Come on in, folks. You got that baby? All right, you're welcome with the baby. Other than that, just leave. All right. All right, so it's that idea again, let your word be good. And you know, many years ago, I noticed this when I worked at Cool Temp Awning and Aluminum, and I worked there on and off for 15 different years and managed it. One time had a limited liability corporation where I came in and managed it myself and took it over. And we'd have contractors who'd come in, and on Monday, they'd take a lot of materials out, and the idea was on Friday, they're going to come in and pay for them. And you know, and this guy, you'd sit there and you'd drink coffee with him while his men are loading things up and talk with him and shoot the breeze, and he'd tell you the joke of the week or whatever, but you'd hear a little bit about him, his family, and what's going on and what's going on with his business. And then the day would come when he doesn't show up on a Friday. And you're a little worried about it, but he comes in on Monday and he pays you, And what you learn then is actually he's paying you off of the down deposit he got off the new job. He's not paying you off the old job. He's kind of behind. You learn that when they're paying on Monday instead of paying on Friday when they're getting the new stuff. And then the day comes when he doesn't show up on that Monday. Now what he did is he paid off his credit cards, he paid off his house, but the guy he drank coffee with and shot the breeze with and everything else, you can hang. And when I went into contracting for myself, I ran into that very situation where suddenly I wasn't making it. And I'd gotten a very big credit line from a company in Greenville, a man that had started this company in 1948 himself. He was a very old man. His children were running the company, and the day came when I could not pay him. And I wrote him a letter, and I sent three checks in that letter. And I just told him, I said, you know, all these years that I ran Cool Temp on in aluminum, I said, I've watched men come in and slowly get farther and farther behind and not be able to pay their bills. And I said, finally, when it came down to it, they saved their house, they saved their good name, but the guy they drank coffee with, they didn't care. You know, they just let him fly. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my credit rating. But I said, these three checks here, would you be so kind as to put one in each week for 3 weeks? And I said, you deserve better than that. You deserve me paying it all off at once, but I'm telling you, I can't do that. And, you know, and it was hard. Each check was $600, you know, and for 3 weeks, you know, each one went through and I'm just kind of barely getting by or whatever else. And about a year later, I was working for somebody else and I needed that company in Greenville to do us a big favor. And I remember calling him and talking to the man's daughter and said, Kathy, I said, I need your company to do a big favor for us. She said, what is it? I told her, it was way out of line. She said, John, I want you to know my father would do anything for you. Anything. In other words, he'd been burned by 1,000 contractors too over the years. And as it was, we lost our house, we lost our business, and, you know, went belly up on everything else. But I just couldn't stand the thought of the guy you drink coffee with. You know, the guy that you sit there and shook hands with, and you know, the guy that you did that with, that you'd burn him. But it's amazing how many people will burn people like that. But here's another thing that I learned over my years. That when a man does that, and he burns the people in his neighborhood, he burns the people in his community, after 7 years, he can have his credit rating cleaned up. But after 30 years, it'll still be remembered what he did in that community.
That's right. That's right.
That will not be forgotten what he did.
Right.
Okay? And it's very, very important. You know. And again, I'm not telling you to burn the banks and burn all those kind of people or whatever else. I'm not telling you to do that. But at the same time, when you go to decide what your priorities are, that person that you shook hands with and that person that you know individually, you take care of that person, okay? And see to it that your name is still good. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 36, neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So again, it's just that idea, that old-fashioned thing that a man's word is his bond. It was a time that business could be done with a handshake. And it, once that, you know, that was done, it's settled, it's over, this is what's going to happen. And don't let that part of your reputation die. And if that part of your reputation has died because of drugs or misery or other things you've done or whatever else, do whatever you can to make that up. Make your word to be a good word. All right. It's interesting. You see two times in the Bible, once Jacob does it and another time Abraham does it, when they make their son put his hand underneath his thigh and swear. That's where the word testimony comes from. It comes from the word testicle. People swore by their seed. Romans would actually go and cup their testicles in a hand of court, in a court of law when they swore. And that's why it's called testimony. Okay? You're actually swearing by your seed. This is what I'm going to do. And Abraham made his son put his hand under there and swear. And Jacob did the same thing. But again, Let your word be more sacred than even that, okay? Let the words that you say be sacred. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn it also the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, here's where the Amish and ourselves differ. Now, Timothy and I, and John Mark just recently, Timothy and I are still finishing it up. I've got about an hour left of the audiobook. But it's a new biography written of Alvin York. And the older people know who Alvin York was. You grew up with him. He was a hero, and the younger people don't know of him. But Alvin York, of all of Western history, is the single greatest feat of military arms that any man ever did. Okay? And he was a conscientious objector. And he was a hillbilly out of the hills of Tennessee. And just a mean, scrapping, fighting man. But his father was always such a good shot that his father actually would go to all the turkey shoots and that. Just, for example, they used to have shooting games where they would divide a cow into five parts at county fairs, and they'd have five different contests, and each man could take a fifth. His father would win all five and take the cow home alive. And Alvin learned to shoot under him, and Alvin would actually throw pistols back and forth in his hands and shoot the heads off of lizards and things, and would shoot turkeys in the head. When they go to turkey shoots, where they'd have a turkey behind the log and they're so many yards away, they would never let him and his father shoot first because nobody else would ever get a shot. So the thing is, when he got saved, and I'm just telling you, this particular author is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. This particular author wanted you to understand who Alvin York is and who his God is. And Alvin fell in love with a girl who he'd see. She'd be out on the cow path and he'd kind of take this way around shooting squirrels and come home without many squirrels. But her dad was not a mind that Alvin York should court her because he was just one of those ruffians. He was out drinking and carrying on and carousing and fist fighting at night and that kind of stuff. And her father was a man of faith and raised his family with family altar and such. And at one point, Alvin greatly moved during a revival and sat there through most of it and just deep conviction for a long time and finally broke under conviction and came forward and received Jesus Christ. And then a better denomination came into town. It was called the Christian Union, and it was out of Ohio and Indiana. It had been formed before the Civil War to try to get politics out of the church. It came into town, and he was actually the second elder in that church. And the father's still a little suspicious of him, making sure that, you know, there's something to old Alvin York. So when his draft notice came, he county draft board sent it to him. He went to his pastor and said, these people are just innocent, no Bible college education. They're just reading these things and not sure. And he just told me, he said, I don't believe that I could go and shoot a man. He said, I don't believe I could kill a man. I think I'd have to let him kill me first. And his pastor agreed with him. So they put in an exemption. Well, the county looked at it and said, well, your church has never made a formal statement of this kind. You know, therefore you have no leg to stand on. And so eventually he lost five different appeals and he went off. And when he went to his training camp in Georgia, he vowed that he would be the most obedient soldier there. And he learned everything there and he just had this reputation of absolute obedience to everything being said. And he finally told. And in those days, whoever trained you in basic training took you into battle. And he told his officers in charge, he said, I don't believe I can kill a man. And they're a little astounded. He's the best shot there. This author didn't repeat the story because he couldn't prove it. But I'd heard a story one time that somebody said he missed. He said, no dig. And they found a couple of balls in the same hole in a target. But regardless of that, the thing is, they actually took time with it. And him and his commanding officer sat down with the Bible and they went over and over it, and they finally sent him home on leave and said, Alvin, you go home and work this out. If you come back and tell us after you've gone home and prayed this out that you can't fight, we'll put you in a place where there's no combat. He went, spent a couple of weeks up in the hills and crying out to God, and finally came and told his people. He said, no, he said, I'm going to go kill some Germans. And he said, I'm going to go fight. And they sent him off to war. And what ends up happening with him is during the Argonne Offensive, he gets caught behind enemy lines, didn't know he's behind enemy lines. And he ends up capturing a German officer who spoke perfect English. And he's actually got a number of the guy's men. And then a machine gun opens up and there's 17 of the guys and just tears them to pieces because there's hundreds of Germans all around them. But he's got this one officer there. So he's so infuriated when he sees his best friend shot up that he runs out there and here's the guy with the turkey shoot. 25 guys are running at him and he does it like turkeys. He doesn't shoot the first one, he shoots the last one. So none of them know what's happening. And he's just bam, 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 bam down the line. And the German officer behind him finally says, stop, you're just murdering them all. You tell them to stop. You know, I'll order him to surrender. So you order him to surrender. 132 Germans surrender to 7 men. And so he marches them back down in, puts them in, and goes back off to war again. So, you know, it's one of those things that later on, you know, some people are saying this needs to be looked at. This is too ridiculous a story. That's impossible that, you know, 132 Germans would surrender to 7 men. And so they examine it to great length. I mean, they sent people in, they interviewed each of the 7 men, they interviewed German prisoners and everything else, and found out that it was single-handedly Sergeant York had done it. And, you know, now the French gave him the highest military thing that you can give. Other nations were giving him the highest military awards. He gets the Medal of Honor. Meanwhile, his family at home, he never even told them. He just told them, can't wait to come home, work on the farm, and this kind of thing. But every single person he asked, he said, no, God did this. You need to understand. God showed me I had to go to war and that I would be safe. And he said, the bushes all around me, all the leaves are off them from the machine guns. And he said, God did it. God showed me I'd be safe. I went out in those woods and I prayed, God showed me I'd be safe. And he just kept giving the glory to Jesus Christ, to God for this. And General Pershing himself, General Foch, the head of all France's military, they're all, you know, taking him personally and greeting him. And then he gets on a troop ship. The wrong one because of an army mix-up, and he gets on the wrong one, and they're waiting with ticker tape parades in New York City for it. And everything, and he gets off, and he's sitting in this car, and he's watching this. He thinks it's because his troop ship's in there, so this is for you, and he's astounded. He couldn't believe, oh, this is for me. He died a pauper because he never would use any of that for his own personal gain. Movies were made about him. And all he would do is use his fame to get schools built in the area he was at and everything else. But here's the thing. He would read these things, no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and they were confusing to him. How do you straighten that out? Now, here's a simple way to look at it. And I realize when things are overly simple, you have to watch and carry at them. But if it's just between you and another person, okay? This has nothing to do with the honor of your country or somebody's going to, you know, slit your wife's throat or something of that sort. Go ahead and let somebody knock your tooth out, okay? Let them get away with it, all right? Go ahead and take the humility, all right? Do that. This is just between you and them. Go ahead and do it. I watched Pastor Randall one time. Some guy talking about knocking his block off, and I watched him take his hands, and his fingers had actually turned white. He had them behind his back because he was an excellent street fighter. And he let the guy hit him. It was a Muslim guy, mad at him, hit him in the chest, and I actually cracked a rib when he did it. And he just let the guy hit him. Another time I stood behind him when the guy didn't hit him, but I remember thinking, that guy does not understand who he's messing with. There was a fellow by the name of Paul David, who I met many years after Bill Randall had met him. And Paul David used to go out through Florida and give karate exhibitions at Baptist churches. And he, you know, he'd break the blocks and he'd, you know, do all these kicks and work with nunchucks and all this kind of, and then he'd preach the gospel and, you know, then give more demonstrations and this kind of thing. And Paul David told me, he said, you know, when I met your pastor, he said it was Monday, and he told me, he said, I can take your nunchucks away from you. And he said, you know, you're just taught to ignore an idiot like that. Just ignore him. And he said, every night, he kept telling me, I can take your nunchucks away. So I finally said on Friday, all right, come on, take the nunchucks away. He said, when it was done, we were both on the floor, we were both bleeding, and he had my nunchucks. But again, I watched Pastor Randall, just his thing, he had to lock them behind his back. And you could actually see, they'd all turn white, the blood out of them, making sure that he wouldn't swing back at this person. Okay, wow, this is for Jesus Christ, okay? Now, when it comes to your nation and those duties you have towards your family, you better think differently, okay? You have the ability to keep someone coming in from slitting your son's throat and raping your daughters or something of that sort, you better do what you need to do, okay? If you can defend your neighbor and likewise, you better do that, okay? And again, be sensible. Then my father asking my brother. My brother used to go downtown to Machias, sit in front of Rauch's coffee shop and fist fight. And my father was getting pretty mad at him. I said, Frank, are you looking for fights? No, Dad, I'm just looking for guys who are looking for fights. But, again, have some sense. If it's just your pride, let somebody walk all over it, okay? But if it goes deeper for something deeper that you know is something that needs to be defended, then you defend it, however you need to defend it. Keep those two things separate, okay? Your personal pride, how you feel about something, and something that's deeper and more sacred. All right. But isn't it interesting, again, the greatest military feat ever done in Western arms. By the way, the author of this book took a team to France, an archaeological team, and confirmed, they found the exact shell casings from the American guns and the German guns and confirmed every single thing that had been detailed. They found them in the exact spots. Each person who said, I shot this, I shot that, they went and found them, so much so that the French government put monuments up there. Okay, because so many people after all that didn't really happen, oh, that's exaggerated, this and that and everything else. Never mind the fact that they'd sent military team after military team and vouched all that with sworn testimony and everything else, all right? And it was so much Alvin York that none of the other seven guys got a medal out of it. And that's their own testimony. They were just hunkered down while Alvin went nuts on the Germans, all right? But isn't it interesting that a man who had to go that great length, morally deciding what to do, did the greatest military feat known under in all of Western history. I started to say ever, and Tim said, no, Dad, David's mighty men. That's right. All right? Don't forget that. All right. But they were lucky they had spears. Old Alvin only had a gun. All right. All right. Verse 39 again. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So again, if you can settle something with somebody by taking the worst from it, do it. Now, don't become a patsy. Okay? Everybody can have that once. Okay? We had an incident in the church. I won't go into it or whatever else, but one of our church boys let somebody hit him, all right? And he let him have one. The second one was a mistake, all right? But he let him have one, all right? And it would have settled. It would have been done, all right? It would have been over. And when it was all over, they shook hands. Everything was fine when it was over and said, but it was a mistake, the second one. The first one, he let him have it. But if any man will sue thee at thy law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In other words, show them that, hey, I'm not just doing this because you're compelling me. I'm doing this because I've got a great God. I have Jesus Christ. I have a great life in him. Now it goes on, it says verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And by the way, again, that thing, him that would borrow with it from thee. It's easy to lend money to people who you know can pay it back with, you know, 700 credit ratings, that kind of thing. And he that lendeth unto the Lord, lendeth unto the poor, the Bible says he does it for God, okay? And it's one of those things that be ready with your hand. If somebody needs something, help that person. It has been my policy. From time to time, we get people come into this church who don't have much or whatever else, and some are very troubled, some are welfare dependent, things of that sort, that generally the first thing they ever ask me for, I go to great lengths to see to it they have it. I mean, great lengths to see to it they have it. Oftentimes, they mistake me then for some kind of a government agency. They learn pretty quick I'm not, okay? Keep in mind, for the poor of Allegheny County and most of the United States now, when they go into a bureaucracy, it has nothing to do with compassion. That bureaucrat, by this time, is sick of these people, okay? They're just working a job. They might have been giddy in college about helping the poor, but after the first year, they're not giddy anymore, okay? So whether or not you get what you're going to get is whether or not when you filled out the paperwork, did you meet the criterion? Did you fill it out right? Okay, and you get that. And after a while, these people have no idea. There's no human interaction in the sense of kindness or anything. One person might be kind when they talk to you. Another one might be abrupt. But that isn't why they give. The abrupt one will give just as much as the kind one. It's all, this is what the law said. You filled out this one, and this one. These numbers matched what we said. Here's what we give you, okay? And I have had people who come in here who think that I operate the same way, okay? And I have to disabuse them of that. No, I don't operate that way, okay? If I decide to, Tanya put her testimony on, and at one time, and some of you older people remember this, when phones were first coming out, people first began to text, you know, and they'd have these phones, and you know, they're all flip phones, or even what they call bar phones, or whatever else. And the cool women in the church all got phones, and I got a phone for Tanya. For 1 year, I paid the phone for. I just wanted her to be able to do what the other women in the church did. She put that in her testimony. I had a woman come up to me. You paid for a phone for Tanya. You never paid for one for me. All right, and And again, why? I'm not a government agency, all right? I'm going to give with such compassion and such bowels as God has shown me at such a time, okay? As a church, we're learning to do that. As a church, I greatly commend this church. It does well with that, okay? It does a good job with that. All right. Goes on, says verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. Ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you pour coals of fire upon his head. And sometimes it's actually kind of fun to take somebody that's run their mouth on you and done all this kind of stuff and just do a kind thing for them. I've done it in spite. and I don't, it's not like I'm not going to wait, but when I'm doing it, I remember to myself, this is the person that's run their mouth all over me, but they do need this or whatever else. And there's kind of a gloat inside of me because I've done the good thing. I'm human. All right. I'm just telling you, I'm a human being. But the Apostle Paul said, you heap coals of fire upon their head when you do that. And you know what? The other thing is sometimes you melt that person's heart.
Yeah, sir.
Okay. Melt that person's heart because they realize, oh, You know, you really do care. You know, you really, you know, that we do mean something to you. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. All right. It goes on and he says this, verse 43, or verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In the Psalms, David speaks this. He talks about that man, and really it's prophecy of Judas Iscariot, but he's talking about that man, and he said, when he was ill, I mourned for him, I sorrowed for him, okay? And now he adds to my hurt. Couple things here. In all seriousness, and you and God have to get this right. This is a private thing with you and God, but when you see someone who really has been a jerk to you, and everybody has somebody like that in your life, okay? One of the things I teach my kids about their enemies is treat them well. If you have an enemy, you made them. Okay? You made that enemy. Other people aren't enemies with that person. How come you are? Okay? Now, it might be that person's complete fault. But keep this in mind. You can't change that person. But you can change yourself in such a way that that person won't be as antagonistic towards you. Don't let pride stop you on that. Don't let pride do that, okay? You can change yourself, and you will be so much better and happier individually yourself by changing yourself into what that person needed you to be. And again, I'm not telling you to be a milksop. I'm not telling you to just be some mat that everybody can walk on, okay? But it's that idea that here's that person. But if you have that person, and by the way, the other thing is this. You can pray and ask God to get rid of that person. But if you haven't learned the lessons, God will send two more. There will always be a person like that in your life. Okay? Every once in a while, you might get a little bit of relief, but then it might double the next year. Okay? So there's always going to be somebody who's just that person that just doesn't quite get there with you. Okay? You and God get a way of praying for that person, not in spite or anything else, but in all sincerity. And don't go, oh, I'm praying for you. You don't do that. All right? Pray for them quietly, silently, and only you and God know what's happening. Okay? Make it the most secret thing you've ever done. And just begging God to put good on that person, to help that person, to make things go well with that person. And when something awful happens to that person, you mourn and you sorrow over it. Okay. All right. Wrap this up fairly quickly here. Then it says this, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, when it rains, it's not like over here, there's no rain coming, and over here, there is rain coming. All right. Rains on everybody at the same time. Okay, when things happen, it happens to everybody at once. And be part of that community, be part of them, love them. There's been a couple of pastors that I have talked to. When we first took this church on, we really were renting a pretty nice house in Franklinville, and in about 25 minutes we could get here. And those of you who remember those early days, that house really was not a livable house. And it's a wonderful house today. This church has been wonderful in what it's done to make that house far more livable, okay? But in those early days, I mean, if it got below zero, you had to have the water running all over the place and wind just blew in through everywhere, and you could look down through the floors and see the cellar, and it just was a bad house. Had the old fuse box, electric down in there, and just weird wires here and there, and they're blowing all the time. And at one point, where the ceiling fan is, all the lights went out upstairs trying to find where it is, and just by happenstance, we found that whoever put the ceiling fan and just tied the wires together without wire nuts, and it actually charred the rafters and everything where it was. And, you know, and this is what we're living there, and Ruth Ann actually cried when I told her we're going to move into it. But it was that idea that live among your people. Live where you're, and I've begged a couple of pastors to do that. Live among your people. Wasn't it wonderful to live next to the church? It was a wonderful thing. It was so handy to be right there with your people. And, you know, and no one would have ever thought this church could have afforded to fix that house up, but this church has fixed that house up, okay? Yeah. They've just done a wonderful job as far as that goes. And, you know, Jennifer's aunt and grandma, that was their thing. They wanted to see that house look nice, and not just look nice, but the insulation on there. And, wrapped it all up, and boy, did that make a difference. Mm-hmm. You know, we used to, 1 month, we spent $800 on heating oil. Mm-hmm. Back before it was insulated. That's where we had to get rid of the furnace and put a wood stove in there. And, when they diagnosed me with COPD, they said, well, are you a cigarette smoker? No, I'm not a cigarette smoker. You know, where'd you get COPD from? Okay. 10 years of living in a house with an inadequate stove, and wood smoke all the time. I mean, it was never done right or anything like that. But again, when they insulated that house, boy, I'm telling you, Mike Falk put that little propane furnace in there, and it just does the job. It's got a setting all the way up to 10. We never put it above 3. Now, my daughters-in-law, well, they'll come up. But it just does a great job as far as that goes. But it's that idea that it's so good if you're going to minister to a people, live amongst them. When it rains on them, let it rain on you, all right? When the good comes to your neighborhood, let that good come to you. You know, when that bad comes to a neighborhood, let that bad come to you. And there's just a couple of pastors that did not make it, but they never either made that commitment. Go live among your people. It's one of the problems with the missionary movement. Most missionaries, not all, but most missionaries, you go there, and they actually have walls around their house. In the Philippines, they actually have glass on top of the wall so no one can climb over, and they have barbed wire on it, and gates that lock. And I'm not talking about one or two. I'm saying that's how missionaries live, behind those things. And, and if a Filipino's allowed in, it's a big thing that he's allowed into there. They'll come out of there and go mingle with the Filipinos, but the Filipinos aren't allowed to come in and mingle with them. And again, it's just so harmful, that whole thinking behind that. And two different nations that I've lived in, I've lived in the Philippines and I've lived in Greece, and I've seen in each one of those how harmful it was, the missionaries segregating themselves. So harmful. When I was in Greece, and again, I wasn't saved there, so when I first began to study Bible and read the Bible and get interested and quit my dope smoking and fornicating and that kind of thing and going to church services. And when I would still smoke and dope, I'd go down to the beaches of Skinias and the different places and Piraeus and the Greek islands. And this is the 1970s, before Afghanistan fell to the Russians. And so what would happen is there was this huge expatriate group of hippies that would live on the Greek beaches during the summertime. And then come fall, they'd get on what was called the magic bus, and they'd take the bus to India through Afghanistan. They'd live on the Indian beaches. And they would just trade and sell, trade and smell, smoke dope, swap wives, all that kind of stuff, live in all the gypsy garb and dance at the tavernas, and you know, this is just how they lived, and I loved hanging out with them. And they could speak Greek fluently. They knew each of the people, the tavern owners, the shopkeepers, they knew their children and everything else. Then about that time, I started going to Bible studies, and I'd go 4 stories up to a missionary's apartment, and you'd go in there, and, you know, they'd be sitting there, and they'd be talking, and say, today, when I was on the elevator, I said Jesus loves you in Greek, and he understood me. Oh, so glad you reached a Greek. And I thought, there's something wrong here. There's these dope-smoking hippies who just love these people, and they're part of them. They're in their community and accepted of them. And here's these missionaries, and they're living in these little bubble lights and kind of going out with, like, putting a rubber glove over their whole body and then going out to the population. And I thought, there's something missing. And since then, I have found missionaries who do it that other way. They go out there and they really do mingle with the people and become part of them and love them. And it's one of the reasons I like Paul Scott. It's one of the reasons that Preach Evangelistic Enterprises, they're so into, you know, getting there, mingling with the people and teaching the people and getting them to do what they're supposed to do. All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Bless the services. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.